Hey, good morning. So I remember last week I said it's okay to not be okay, right? Remember that? It's okay in this church to not be okay. And what I mean by that, it's okay to be a normal human being, a human being that is, we fall, we make mistakes, we sin, we fall short of the glorious standard of righteousness that God requires of us. We all do, myself included. And so, as I said last week, it's okay to not be okay. And so I want to recognize that fully this morning, that maybe some of you are in here today feeling beat up by the devil. And you know what I mean by that. In a way, like beat up by maybe even like your own sinful desires, right? Like beat up by sin, beat up by the things that take place on a weekly basis. It's okay to not be okay. And we've come in this place today, and those of you who are listening online, we want to welcome you as well, and we want to say it's okay because we are a fallen people. Now, we're not okay. We are a sinful human. We are sinful humans, and we want to make sure that you don't come in here today or listening online to say, oh, I'm just so stricken by guilt and shame. I just need to quit this thing called Christianity. And so I wanted to make you aware of that this morning, that in this place, we welcome you who are not okay, right? I mean, look around you. You can just tell that we're all not okay. I mean, just look around. You could just say that, hey, wow, yeah. So I want to make that I want to shift the paradigm, if you will. I'm going to shift the paradigm of what church looks like is a group of people that come together who are all figured out, and they've got it all figured out, and they're perfect people, and we come to church, we put on a mask, and we put on a show, and we put on this thing that we like, oh yeah, I'm perfect, I'm doing well, I'm this joyous, grateful, awesome, amazing Christian, and it's okay to not be that. I'm saying not that it's not what we strive for. I'm saying We have fallen, we've made mistakes, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made okay. And so it's nothing that we in and of ourselves do to make ourselves okay. It's nothing that we in and of ourselves do to fix ourselves. We need to come to a Savior. The knowledge of Jesus Christ, who has died for us on a cruel cross and shed his blood for our forgiveness of sin. And that's the reason why it's okay to not be okay. And so as we think about that, and maybe some of you need to consider giving your life to Jesus and saying, I need to have forgiveness of my sin. I need to work on this whole thing that I'm a struggling person that is a sinful person, but I need a Savior, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus can come in and make you okay. And so the reason why it's okay for you not to be okay is because in and of ourselves, our righteousness, what we do, all of our good works, you coming to church this morning does nothing for your salvation. It's only through the blood of Christ, only through the forgiveness of sin that we can understand and we can identify with God and that he sees us as okay. So the gospel is simple. The gospel message is simple. It's simply saying that God has given us salvation through his blood, Jesus Christ, through his son, Jesus Christ, through the shedding of his blood, so that we can be made okay, so that we can be seen as righteous in God's sight. And for that, as if you are a Christian, if you know that fact, you can give him thanks right now. Can we? Let's give him thanks right now. Because he's so good and gracious to us, and if you're like the Bible talks about, if the more we sin, the more we realize that we need Jesus in our lives. So this morning I want to dig deep into something a little bit deep, but yet something that affects all of us. I want to take a look in Romans chapter 6 verse 19 this morning. Powerful passage of scripture. We only need one today to preach on. We only need one. Powerful passage of scripture, Romans chapter 6, verses 19. It says, because of the weakness of your own human nature, I'm using this illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves into impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. There's a lot in here. There's a lot in here. I'm going to read it again because I have to do this when I'm studying personally and when I'm reading my own Bible at home or in my office. I have to read it again. Let's read it again. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using the illustration. This is Paul writing. That he's writing to the Romans. He's saying, because of the weakness of your own human nature, I want to use an illustration of slavery to help you understand all of what's going on. It says, previously you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. And so I want to just kind of dive deep into this passage this morning to just reveal to us what Paul is saying and to really make it really hit home. And one of the first words that I pulled out of this passage of Scripture was weakness. Weakness. Because of the weakness of our human nature. I mean, we are weak people. If I were writing this, I may say something like this: because you're dumb humans. I'm a little bit more, I'd be a little more rough around the edges than maybe Paul would. I mean, like, you know, I know some people grew up, you can't say this word, but because you're stupid, right? I mean, we don't like to say that word in our house when they were little kids, right? Nobody calls anybody stupid. But you see, because you're stupid humans, you're weak. Paul decides to show us this hard truth about lack of caring for our own spiritual nature, our own spiritual lives. Because you're so dumb, I have to use this illustration. I have to use this crazy harsh topic to illustrate it for you. Now, as I read this first line, it's because of the weakness of your human nature, meaning it's we're messed up. We're weak people. We're humans. Paul had to use this illustration to wake people up, to wake the readers up. And so it's interesting that he even had to write this caveat or this he said, okay, be careful because I'm about to say something that might offend you, right? I mean, I'm gonna use this illustration. It may be offensive, but here goes. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using the illustration of slavery. And see, When he's speaking of this word slavery, you and I have this cultural interesting background thing with this word, right? I mean, as we have evolved as a society, this word is something that we read in our history books. This word is something that we look at way back when. But if you realize, and if your eyes are open to what's going on even in our society today, slavery is happening just in a different form. Right? I mean, slavery is going on. It's not an old concept. This word slavery is even happening, like with human trafficking, things like that, the sex trade. Slavery is a real, real thing. And so Paul just simply says, because you're weak, I got to illustrate this point with this crazy word, this horrible, horrible idea of slavery. You see, he's speaking in ways that of habits, these ingraining behaviors of this horrible way of thinking, and using this illustration. And so it's kind of like using a harsh topic of our society to illustrate a point. It'd be like talking about abortion or homosexual marriage or racism. You get the point. Paul's saying, I'm just gonna really use this crazy illustration so you get a hold of this, you remember this, and it catches your attention. He's saying, slavery. We have habits of sin that leads us deeper into sin, and Paul calls it like a slave, being a slave to sin. You see, he's trying to give us this word picture of what sin does for us, in us, through us. It's like we are so habitually married to this thing called sin. He likens it unto slavery. You see, as we think about this and develop this passage of Scripture, as we dissect it this morning, we look and we say, okay, there's these habits that we have brought upon ourselves. There's these habits that we have in our lives that are hard to break. You've heard the idea of old habits are hard to break, right? I mean, we all have little habits. Maybe it's like biting your fingernails. It's a habit, right? You can't get, some people have these weird things that are just like habitual. And so Paul is speaking here of sin as being a habit of ours as humans. And so he's saying, because you're so dumb, you don't understand it, we have to understand, we have to use this big word slavery for you to understand that sin for us is like a horrible habit of slavery that we keep going back into ourselves. So that same manner of a habit that we tend to not like in our lives, it's just like a sin. It's our habit to look out for ourselves, instead of others, to retaliate when injured in some way, and to indulge in appetites of our bodies. It's our habit to live for ourselves and not for God. I love how Paul even says this other word picture is that, he goes on to say, I'm using this illustration of slavery to help you understand this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. You see, we let ourselves fall. We let ourselves fall. Like he was saying that it's not, you know the old saying of like, the devil made me do it? Right. That's not right. That's not true. I mean, we make ourselves do it. I mean, the devil's there. He provides that opportunity and of course the temptation, but as Paul says this, he said, previously you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness. So this tells us something about our human nature, right? Is that we fall, we let ourselves fall. We lead ourselves into impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. You see, although sin has been dethroned, it will still try to rave its former prominence in our lives. If left unchecked, sin will turn the natural instincts of our bodies into sinful lusts and things that are not right. You see, it'll turn our natural appetites into indulgence. You see, like our need for clothing, our need for shelter turns into materialism. Our normal interests that God has given man and wife in sexual interests, it leads to immorality and lust. You see, sin is a problem that we commit. It reinforces the all the more habit of sinning, and it makes it easier to sin. You see, so the more we sin, the more we're inclined to sin, and we have to realize is that we let ourselves into that situation. It's called discipline. If we don't have discipline in our lives against the temptations of sin, we're allowing this to take place. And so I'm going to read this again, the first part of the verse. Because of the weakness of our human nature, Paul says, I'm using this illustration of slavery to help you understand this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. So Paul's calling them out, right? He's calling us out. He's saying, listen, I'm calling you out on this one. You are a bunch of sinners. You are a bunch of humans that fall, and you are making yourselves and you're leading yourselves into the destruction of the habit of sin. You see, if we were a church that never called out sin, we wouldn't be a Bible-believing church, would we? If I was in the habit as a pastor of just talking about love and grace and the goodness of God all of the time, I wouldn't be a well-balanced, Bible-believing preacher, would I? And I would hope someone would come up to me and say, Pastor, we're going to need to let you go because you're sugarcoating it. You're fired. Yeah, you know, so we talked in Sunday school this morning. I'm just relating the word of God. Don't shoot the messenger, but we are all, myself included, are sinners. We're weak. We are bound in slavery. and we let ourselves into it. We lead ourselves into it. So this is where Paul kind of says, all right, now, since I've beaten you up enough, when I made you kind of feel real guilty about yourself and the sin that so easily entangles and that you're simply a slave, here's the good news. He says this. He goes on to say in the passage of Scripture, he says, now you must give yourself to be what? Slaves to righteousness. Like, he still uses that word, but instead of a negative connotation, he says, now, if you're going to be a slave of something, be a slave or a servant of righteousness. That's good news. Like he says, okay, don't just worry about the sin that you lead yourself into, but you can use that slavery thought and be a slave of righteousness. See, he decides to share with us this truth that you can be in the habit of holiness, in a good habit of being holy. It's important to replace the bad habits with good habits. Any good counselor will tell you that. If you go to a counselor and say, oh, I've got an addiction or I've got something going on in my life, well, they won't just say, well, take it out and you'll be fine. Just take it away and you'll be fine. Any good counselor will say, no, take it away, but you have to replace it with something else good, right? So if you're addicted to something, if there's something in your life that, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's pornography, whether it's gambling, whether it's overeating, whether you're addicted to something, I'm telling you that it's like you have to just replace that with something good, something righteous, something different than the negative. Our habits of holiness should be this habit like we develop when we brush our teeth. I hope. We have a good habit, right? Like every morning you brush your teeth and you get up, and I've done this before, trust me. I've done this. I'm driving in the car on the way to work and I'm like, huh. Ooh. Oh. I forgot to brush my teeth. Right? You ever done that before, or am I the only one? Nobody else wants to admit it. Come on. If you're busy, if you're a mom or your dad and you're just like, or you're just not a morning person or whatever, there's been times where I've done them. Like, and so the habit of brushing your teeth, when you brush your teeth or when you don't brush your teeth that day, you notice, right? You note something's wrong. You know that I didn't do what I was doing before every single morning. And then when you don't do it, after the fact that you don't do it, you're like, oh man, what's wrong here? What's that odor? I'm just kidding. Sorry. We're like, ugh. You know, you notice after a while that something's wrong. You see, the habit of holiness should be the same way. It should be the same thing. For example, daily reading of the Scripture. You know, get in your Word every day. And so when you don't get in the Word, you go, oh, what's wrong here? What stinks? Oh, my attitude. Right? Like, oh, what? There's something going on in my life. Why am I angry right now? Oh, I forgot to get in the Word today. So the habits that you do in righteousness, being a servant of righteousness, you realize that something's wrong when you're not doing it. The same goes with prayer. So we're reading Scripture. We're in our devotions. That's kind of what good Christians call it. I don't know where that came from. Devotional or whatever you go, it's just kind of getting into the Word for the day. And then we're praying to God. We're saying, Lord, I need you for this day. I thank you for all the blessings that you've given me. And then you have spent some time in prayer. Time. It's not just a second. It's some time in prayer. And so when you don't do that holy habit, when there's that holy habit missing, you're going, wow, what's going on in my life right now? I'm not sure what's happening. Oh, I forgot to pray today. You know, why am I so materialistic today? Oh, I forgot gratitude. I forgot gratitude. Why am I so, you get the point, right? You get the point. Holy habits, replacing those bad habits with good habits, and you'll realize, wow, these habits are there for us to say no to sin, to be servants of righteousness so that we're not servants or slaves to sin. And so, as we think of and we go on, we're more inclined to say no to sin when we're in our holy habits, if you will. When we're working on those things, we're more inclined to say no to sin In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, Paul opens it up and John opens it up and says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." There's a whole book devoted, 1 John, so that his goal is so that you won't sin. So the idea for us is to be rid of sin in our lives and replace it with righteousness. So at the end of this passage of scripture, which we're studying this morning, Romans chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteousness so that you will become holy." Holy. So that you become, be holy. And what does this word mean? This word holy means set apart. It means something different than the world. It means something separate than everybody else. And so as Christians, we're called to not be slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness, so that holiness is what we become. And this word holiness is a fantastic word of the Wesleyan Methodist tradition, is holiness. It's being set apart, it's being different than anybody else. So if we were to look around today in our congregation, if you were to look at me and my lifestyle and the things that I do not in front of you here today, but the things that I do at home, the things that I do out and about, the things that I'm doing, am I holy in the way that I act, live, and breathe? Am I holy? Am I a holy person in the actions that I do? How about you? I mean, does holiness exude from your life? Or do you look like every other teacher at school? Oops, sorry, I didn't mean to pick on all you teachers. I mean, are you set apart holy? Are you different from any other student at your high school? Like, are you different in any way than the regular person that would go through the Walmart checkout line that has a problem with the stupid little clicker thing that never works? Are you any different to the Walmart cashier that has to deal with what's going on? Or are you just like everybody else in the world? Be holy. Be holy, as Paul is saying. This brings out holiness if you're a slave to righteousness. And church, I'm telling you, I feel like we're missing this theology of holiness in the church. I feel like, yeah, it's just good enough to be a Christian. I'll go to church. I'll figure things out. I'll be nice. I'll walk a little old lady across the street once in a while. But we're missing holiness. It's being set apart. It's being different than others around you in the world. And so I found a really great video about holiness, about 5 minutes long. I'm going to share it with you right now so we can grab a hold of what holy means.
You've probably heard the word holy before, or at least sang it in a church song once or twice. And for most people, this idea is really just connected to being a morally good person. So God is holy because he's morally perfect.
Yeah, that is part of it. But in the Bible, the idea of holiness is even bigger and more rich. What it's really describing is how God is the creative force behind the whole universe. He's the one and only being with the power to make a world full of such beauty and life. And so all these abilities, they make God utterly unique, which is the meaning of the word holy. So a helpful way to think about God's holiness is by using the sun as a metaphor. The sun is unique, at least within our solar system, and it's really powerful. It's the source of all this beautiful life on our planet. And so you could say that the sun is holy. And you can actually take this metaphor even further in that the whole area around the sun is also holy.
Yeah, because the closer you get to the sun, the more intense it gets.
Yeah, exactly. So that very power and goodness that generates all this life is also dangerous. I mean, the sun, if you get too close, will annihilate you. And in the same way, there's this paradox at the heart of God's own holiness, because if you're impure, his presence is dangerous to you. And not because it's bad, but because it's so good. And so the first time we see this paradox of God's holiness, it's in the story of Moses and the burning bush.
So God tells Moses to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. and Moses covers his face in fear, and God says, hey, don't come any closer. It's intense.
It's actually that intensity of God's holiness that's explored even more in the stories about Israel's temple, which was the main place where God's holy presence was located. And at the center of the temple was this room called the Most Holy Place, the hot spot of God's presence. And whether you're an Israelite living in the land around the temple or a priest working right in the temple, you're in proximity to God's holy presence, which is dangerous.
Yeah, this is a problem. So how's it supposed to work?
Well, in the Bible, the solution is that you need to become pure.
So like being morally pure.
Yeah, and that's easy enough to understand. But the Bible spends a lot of time talking about another kind of purity, being ritually pure, which is a state where you separate yourself from anything related to death, like touching things like diseased skin or dead bodies or even certain bodily fluids. All these make you impure. And becoming ritually impure isn't necessarily sinful. What's wrong is waltzing into God's presence when you're in an impure state. And so that's why God gave the Israelites very clear instructions for knowing when they were impure, steps to become pure, so that they could go into the temple again.
So that's what the book of Leviticus is about.
Right. But it doesn't stop there. This idea keeps developing. So later in the scriptures, we find this really interesting story by a prophet named Isaiah. And he has this crazy vision where he's in the temple and he's right in God's presence. He's totally terrified.
Yeah, he knows the rules. He shouldn't even be in there. And he's worried about being destroyed.
And then this crazy creature called a seraphim.
Yeah, that is a crazy creature.
Totally. So it flies over with a hot coal, and then it sears Isaiah's lips with the coal and says something really weird. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.
So this burning coal somehow makes Isaiah pure.
Yeah, it's remarkable, because normally, if you touch something impure, it transfers its impurity to you. But now here's this new idea, where you have this coal, this very holy and pure object, and it touches Isaiah, and it transfers its purity to him. Isaiah is not destroyed by God's holiness, he's transformed by it. I mean, the implications of this are just huge. But there's one more development. This time from another prophet, Ezekiel. And he has this vision where he's standing at the temple and he sees water trickling out from it. And then that water turns into a stream, and then it grows into a deep river that starts flowing through the desert, leaving this trail of green trees behind it. And then it flows into the Dead Sea, making everything fresh and alive.
So instead of becoming pure first and then going into the temple, here God's holiness comes out from the temple, making things pure and bringing them to life. What does it all mean?
So we don't know until we meet this man, Jesus. And he claims that he's fulfilling all of these ancient visions, but in surprising new ways. So Jesus, he went around touching people who are impure, people with skin diseases, a woman with chronic bleeding, or dead people. And when he touches them, their impurity should transfer over to Jesus. But instead, Jesus' purity transfers to them and actually heals their bodies.
Jesus is like that holy coal in Isaiah's vision.
Right. And Jesus claimed that he was the human embodiment of God's own holiness, and that he and his followers were now God's temple, so that through them, God's holy presence would go out into the world and bring life and healing and hope. And so this is why Jesus described his followers as having streams of living water flowing out of them.
So this is our part of the story where we find ourselves now, but where's this all heading?
So the last pages of the Bible end with a final vision about God's holiness. And this time it's by a guy named John. And in his vision, we see the whole world made completely new. The entire earth has become God's temple. And Ezekiel's river is there, flowing out of God's presence, immersing all of creation, removing all impurity, and bringing everything back to life.
So as you can see, as we talk about this word holiness, the theology of holiness here, and becoming holy, we see that it's not, it's been reversed when Jesus Christ enters the scene, right? And I love, because in Old Testament Isaiah, the seraphim that touches the coals to Isaiah was just a precursor, if you will, foreshadowing, if you will, of what Jesus is doing for us. So in our holiness, in our own righteousness, it's nothing. The Bible talks about it being like filthy rags. The holiness of what we can do is nothing. We can't do anything. It's only that in which Jesus comes, reaches down and shares with us grace and imparts his holiness on us. As I opened the passage, or I opened the sermon this morning with the gospel message, the message that Jesus has come and gives us this opportunity to be holy. I want to read the rest of the passage of Scripture, starting with verse 20. We worked on 19 today, but I want to read the rest. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And that was the result. Now, you are not now ashamed of the things that you used to do, the things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. I'm going to have the band come on up. As we talk about this and as we think about this implication of what holiness means for us, what does it mean for you today? I mean, why is holiness important for you? What does it teach us about God? What does it teach us about humanity? What is its significance in your story? What does holiness change about your perspective of God and others? How does holiness apply to your life today? What could you do to put this theme into action this week? Is there a step that you need to take this morning? Is there a step that you need to take and say, I want, like Isaiah, I want that hot coal to touch my lips and for it to just be transferred throughout my whole body so that now I can be set apart and be holy. Maybe you're in here today and you've never accepted Jesus' holiness in your life. Maybe you're what we would call you as a non-Christian. That's a churchy word. But maybe you're thinking like, I've never accepted Jesus' forgiveness for my sin. You can do that today. You can do that today. It's just a simple releasing of your will and understanding that Jesus can forgive you of all of your sin, everything you've done in the past. And now he imparts his holiness upon you as righteous. But maybe you're in here today that you've been a Christian for a while and sin has crept up in your life. You've allowed yourself to be a slave of sin. And you're just feeling that Holy Spirit is just talking to you right now, right in this place. And you just want to be set free. You just want to be holy. You just want to take that next step in holiness in God. Maybe you're in here today. What I want to do is I want to make this a place to not be okay. All right? I want this place to not be okay, for you to not be okay, and that's okay. I don't want us to look around in judgment and look around at you as, oh man, look at them. They're a sinner. Not what we're doing here. I want this to be a place that it's okay to not be okay, because we need the mighty touch of the Holy One in our lives. And so I don't know whoever invented the thing of, you guys know who I've been in church for a while, like every head bow, every eye closed. That's garbage. That's not how Christians should live, in secrecy. Right? Oh, it's a private thing. I don't want anybody to know that I'm a Christian. So we don't do the every head bow and every eye closed thing. That's weird. As a Christian, we should stand up boldly to say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I need help. Because today I'm the first one standing that I'm going to say I need Jesus every day. So I don't know about you, but I don't know, is there anyone who wants to join me today in standing up right where they're at with every eye open and every head up and say, I need Jesus today more. I need the holiness of God to come over my life. And I want you to look around. Don't be ashamed. I'm standing with you. I want more of Jesus in my life. I need the holiness of God to come and wash over me. And I hope you're not standing today with me today because everybody else is standing and they'd look around and go, wow, that it's okay to not be okay. And as I look around over the congregation, I would say that we need you, oh God. We need you, Heavenly Father. I would say, Lord, that we need the holiness of Jesus Christ to wash over us in a mighty way. Lord, we're sorry for being these weak humans. We're sorry for the condition that we own. And Lord, we want to stop being slaves to sin. But we want to be set apart. We want to be holy. We want to be righteous. And we want to be slaves to righteousness for your sake. So Lord, as you see all of us standing in this congregation this morning, I pray for your help. I pray for your help. Because as your scripture just read, is that we lead ourselves into our own stupidity of sinful slavery. I pray, God, for your help today. That we would be disciplined to do the things that we need to do and read our Bible and get into back into a relationship with you and fall on our knees in prayer, asking for your help. Getting into Bible studies with other people that we can be encouraged. God, we need your help today. We need your help. Lord, we thank you for this righteousness that you give us only through the blood of Jesus. We thank you. We thank you. Let's just spend some time in worship and prayer as we close out today.